Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask now that as your word is preached, that you would awake our souls from our sleep and from our stupor, Lord, that we may see you this season. Lord God, give us ears to hear and eyes to watch, that we may know your presence is in our midst during the season of joy as we anticipate the coming of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We ask this all in his precious name. Amen. Well, all I want for Christmas is a nap. The more I try to get into the holiday spirit, you know, the way everyone else seems to be, the sadder and more anxious I become. These are the introductory remarks of a New York Times article written by Marissa Miller entitled, "It's Okay to Be Sad During the Holidays." And this article was written as a help to not only acknowledge, but also give permission to those sad Christmas blues that you and I so often feel each year. And she goes on to write this, "Feeling like a sad sack of coal during the holidays is far from unusual. Between the crowds, dwindling bank accounts, and tundra-like weather, not to mention the short window of sunlight, it's a wonder any of us can keep it together." And apparently, these feelings have a large reason to do with the fact of that we have many unrealistic expectations to be jolly. According to Dr. Judith Orloff, whom Miller quotes, he says this, "Forced happiness makes us feel more sad, upset, and lonely because we are faking our feelings, putting on a false front to impress others or prove to them how fine we really are can make us feel like total imposters." And this article goes on to describe the holiday blues like this. This type of depression caused by unrealistic expectation. But of course, having unrealistic expectation is only one reason to feel down during the dark winter months. The holidays can cause family rifts to rear up as folks gather around the table. Something as simple as your circadian rhythm being thrown off by the dwindling sunlight might be the culprit, or even just the common misapprehension of everyone is having a great time but me can be enough to send us tumbling. Well, as many of us say that we truly love this time of the year, that we do love Christmas, and I think often we do say that with utmost sincerity, I think what this article is getting at is this reality that also you and I have the ability to simultaneously feel like we have some sort of existential angst during this holiday season. All right, we have this awkward sense that despite the lights and the decorations and that everything is just seems just fine, we have this underlying feeling that not everything really is just fine. So often during this holiday season, you and I, we feel let down in some way. We want our families to truly resemble that Christmas card photo that we send out. The perfect smiles, the perfect outfit, and all of that. And yet we know that we're often, underneath all of that, we're standing on a big, huge pile of dirty laundry. That's what you can't see in the photo. There's really a big mess standing right behind us. All right, whether that be the infighting, whether that be the fact that you and your spouse are in counseling once again, whether that be the knowledge that you really know that the children aren't really all right. There's trouble at work. There's trouble finding work. There are bills. There are debt. Many of our realities don't match the Christmas cheer that many of us all sort of feel like we ought to feel. It's the Christmas cheer that we're all supposed to have, right? As wonderful as that old adage sounds that the holidays are the time to bring us together, we're also reminded during this time that the holidays also bring us into close contact with all those other people that we spend the rest of the year trying to avoid. All right, this is the time in which we're forced to practice our patience. This is the time of the year where we gather around the table and we see how much mud we can fling across the table while everyone still keeps a smile. Or this is the time of the year that we're reminded of all those other family members that we've chosen to exile for just one more holiday season. All right, the truth is that the joy of Christmas, our joy of Christmas can really be as fake as our Christmas trees. All right, maybe that's because we're anxious. Maybe that's because we're sad. We feel depressed. Maybe that's because this time of year is really now just a painful reminder that we were joyful once, but then they died. And the holidays can be an incredibly sorrowful time for those who have lost someone. And Christmas, it just becomes the thing that you now count, right? It's the first Christmas without him. It's the second Christmas without her. It's the third, the fourth, the fifth, the tenth, the 20th. No matter how long it's been for some of us, when Christmas comes around, it's like they died yesterday. And we feel that grief and that sorrow all over again. No matter how loud some of us might play our Christmas music, for us, it's their silence that is the most deafening. Right? No matter how full the house gets during the holidays, it always feels like someone is missing. And no tradition ever feels the same. But this is the time that we are supposed to feel happy. This is the time that we're supposed to feel joy. Joy to the world. That's what these angels said. And yet, so often when you and I look around at our own lives, we can't help but think, were they lying? Well, this morning, it's our first Sunday of Advent, and over these next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at the four songs that accompanied Christ's birth in the Gospel of Luke. All right, first, we're going to look at Mary's song next week, and then we're going to look at Zechariah's song, and then we're going to look at the angel's song, and then on Christmas Day, we're going to look at Simeon's song. And that's why we're calling this Advent series the Songs of Advent. That's because, as one pastor put it, if each of the four Gospels were a play, the Gospel of Luke would really be a Broadway musical. He makes the birth of Christ this joyous and wonderful occasion where it seems like everyone is just simply overcome by the spirit of the time and breaks out in song. But again, if we're honest, the truth is that you might not feel like singing. And that is okay. One of the wonderful things that the church has done in her history is she's taken the season of Advent to prepare her palate for Christ's coming. Because yes, despite appearances sometimes, the Son of God really did come into this world 2,000 years ago, and he really is coming again. And so we want to take these next few weeks to reflect on the beauty of that. We want to reflect on the wonder of God becoming man. But as we do that, we don't want to ignore this present pain or this present sorrow or this present grief that you and I probably do in some way or another feel during this time. These things that the holidays really do a great job of rustling up. No, we want to engage with these things honestly. And openly and directly. We don't want to shove these things under the rug because the incarnation has something to say about those things. All right, you and I can so often forget in the joy of this year, the so-called joy of this year, we forget that there was a reason. There was a reason that God became man. All right, and it does us no good to just simply jump over that. All right, the incarnation has something to say about your sorrow and your grief and your sadness and that underlying feeling that everything does not seem to be fine. And so that's what we're going to be spending these next couple of weeks looking at. And so this is our, let this be your introduction to Advent. Well, the two texts that we just read this morning in both Genesis and Luke, they give us the story of two women, of Eve and of Mary. Right, these two women who are separated by we don't know how long, but an epoch upon an epoch of history, right? And though they're separated, that can give the appearance that these are two separate stories. But really, what we'll see is that they're not separate at all, but really this is one story. The Christmas story doesn't actually begin in Luke. It doesn't actually begin in the New Testament, but it actually begins in Genesis. And it doesn't begin with Mary, but it actually begins with Eve. And so Eve is going to be our first character that we look at. We're going to call this first chapter of our Christmas story Eve, the Cursed Woman. This is our first chapter, Eve, the Cursed Woman. Well, as the Busker family so happily read for us this morning, three curses. Thank you, guys, for opening with that. They read it, one curse for Eve, one curse for her husband, Adam, and one curse for the serpent. But the question is, how did we get here? Well, as the story goes, as many of us know, God came to Adam and Eve, and he gave them a job to do. He came to them, and he created them, and he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, have dominion over it. Here is my creation, and here's what I want you to do. Be my image in that, and I want you to rule over it as a king and as a queen. And yet, he also told them not to do something. He told them not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And now, these are the instructions. This is the arrangement between God and man here. And this arrangement, it's often referred to as the covenant of works. All right? It required Adam and Eve to work. It required an action from them. It required them to do something. Right? The basis of this arrangement between God and man is do this and live. Don't do this and die. That is the basic arrangement of this first covenant, what we often call the covenant of works. It is a works-based covenant. And what that means is that there is no grace in this covenant. Right? There is no grace given. Life is not something that's given to Adam and Eve by grace. Life is something that is given to them by works. It is something that had to be earned. It is something that had to be merited. All right, that was the relationship that Adam and Eve had with their Creator right there in the very beginning. And God had set those terms, and it was God who told them, these are the terms of your existence. These are the terms of our relationship. But then Eve comes to meet the serpent, and she begins to doubt God's words. All right, the serpent questions God's command, and he asks her, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Okay, he makes the woman skeptical, and he makes her doubt, and then finally Satan just kind of comes out and says it. He directly contradicts God's word, saying, you will not surely die. He makes it seem like God is actually keeping something from his creation, something good. God's holding something good back from you. It's actually advantageous of you to partake of that tree and to eat. And then the text goes on and says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And it's at this that the judgment comes. As we read, a curse comes to the serpent, a curse comes to the man, and a curse comes to the woman. And it's in these curses that all of creation is plummeted into the sorry state that you and I woke up to this morning. Why is everything in life broken? Why does your work never truly seem to produce the fruits that you desire? Why do all of those long hours and hours and hours never really seem to pay off for you? Why does the pain of childbearing not really end in the delivery room? No matter how many parenting books or blogs you've read, no matter how much labor you have made over your children, no matter how much time you've invested in them, you're never quite confident in your parenting, and you're never quite confident that you will be able to keep them from some of the most grievous mistakes. And you're never assured that you'll actually be able to save them and keep them in this world. Oh, truly there are joys to raising children, but the truth is that the pain in childbearing is lifelong, and there is no doubt about that. Why did Elvis sing about Christmas blues? Why does the New York Times and the Wall Street Journal every single year, year after year after year, put out some sort of article about seasonal depression? Why do we have a children's story about a Grinch who stole Christmas? Well, it's the same reason that your work never feels finished. It's the same reason why that work never pays off, why everything just seems to be a little broken, and why you can never seem to put your house in order. That's the same reason you always feel anxious. That's the same reason why every single joy that you've ever known in this world will eventually meet its end in death. It's because by Eve, our cursed mother, that you and I were cursed. Right? Through her and through Adam, the world was broken. That's why Christmas never lives up to its expectation. That's why it feels like year after year, there's so much hope and there's so much promise, and that the time comes and goes, and it never really feels like it delivered. That's how our Christmas story begins. It's not with a group of holy characters breaking out in song, but it's with a couple of sinners. It's with a couple of sinners overcome in sorrow and regret. It's with a man and a woman who are thrown out of the garden and cast into the wilderness and cast into exile. All right, our Christmas story doesn't begin in Bethlehem. It begins in exile. But there's something else that I think we need to pay attention to here. In verse 20, after all those curses are declared, the immediate verse which follows after the last verse that the buskers read was verse 20, and it says this: "The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living." Why did Adam do that? Why did Adam do that? After hearing this guilty verdict of judgment, most especially this promise of his own death, he then at that point, he decides to turn to his wife, and he decides then to give her this beautiful name, right? Life giver, bearer of all life, mother of all the living. Why is that verse, verse 20, thrown in the middle of this peculiar story? Right after a curse, right before exile, that is when Eve receives her name. What did Adam hear in those curses? Well, Adam heard what you and I might have missed. He heard a promise. He heard a promise concerning his wife and her seed, right? Look at verse 15. Look at the curse that was given to the serpent. God said this: "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." All right, despite Eve being deceived by the serpent, God would not allow her to become his ally, but she would be his adversary. And through her, Satan would meet his end. Through her, she would produce the Savior. She would produce the one who, though Satan would bruise his heel, this seed of the woman would most certainly crush his head and execute the final judgment on mankind's enemy. And what this meant is that though she was cursed, she was not lost. Though Adam was cursed, he was not altogether lost. And though you and I may very much feel like we are cursed, the truth is that we are not lost. And the story goes on, and Adam and Eve, they're forced to flee from the garden. They go out into the wilderness. And from there, all of creation waits and waits and waits. And in that, between that time, we have the whole Old Testament. All of it asking, where is the seed? Where is the one who is coming? This brings us to our next character in our next chapter, which we're going to call Mary the Blessed Woman. Mary the Blessed Woman. Well, the New Testament text, which we read this morning, it introduces us to Mary after she, like Eve, she has her own encounter with this angelic being. All right, Gabriel, he comes to her, and he says this. He says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Now, when we come to the following scene, the scene which you and I read this morning, one thing particularly seems to be underlined here in Elizabeth's song or in Elizabeth's declaration about Mary. She sees Mary, and it says that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And in verse 45, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." So here, we see God working this wonderful reversal. Through Eve, this doubting woman, the curse of sin and death came into the world. But through Mary, here, through Mary, through this believing woman, the blessing of salvation comes into the world. And you might hear that, and you might think, well, that sounds really great, that sounds really interesting, but what is the point? What in the world does this have to do with all of those wonderful problems that you raised at the very beginning? What does this have to do with all that dirty laundry that you were so good to bring up? And to which I would say, it has everything to do with that. Here we see God's promise of salvation and grace being fulfilled in the womb of a young girl. And despite the weakness of mankind, despite all of our failures, despite all of our sin, and even despite Satan himself, our very real adversary, God's plan for salvation was accomplished. All right, John Chrysostom was one of our very early church fathers. He points out this very wonderful bit of irony that God seems to have worked in his story of salvation and his plan of redemption. He says that Satan used three things to bring sin into the world: a virgin, a tree, and a death. But here we see that God used these same three things. He uses a virgin, the tree of the cross, and the death of his own son. Through these three things, these same three things, salvation comes into the world. Through Mary, the Blessed Virgin, God came near. Through Mary, God himself took on flesh and became a man. God entered into our mess, and he did that in order to bear all of that sin and all of that sorrow that you feel right now. He came into this world to bear all of that. So the prophet Isaiah says, "This is what is true about the seed. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." And so, brothers and sisters, you might feel like right now your life is an absolute mess. And you may feel like right now, you are still very much under a curse, and that every piece of your marriage and every piece of your life, and that you have failed as a parent, and that you are failing at your job, and you are failing at your work, and you may just come in here and feel like the joy of Christmas is some idyllic hope that is not for you. But this morning, here on our first Sunday of Advent, I want you to know that you are not being called to do anything about those things. Here on our first Sunday of Advent, you are not called to do anything about that. Here, your God is not calling you to work. Here, your God is not calling you to perform. He's not calling you to try to change anything about your family or about your work or about your life. And you're most certainly not being asked to pretend to squeeze out a smile or pretend that your life is otherwise. No, this morning you are being called to do one thing. Eve doubted God's covenant of work. She doubted this calling that God had for her, that called her to do. But Mary, it says that she believed this word of grace. Mary believed that God would do all that he had said he would do. She believed in God's promise of grace. And so while Eve doubted the covenant of works, Mary believed and had faith in this covenant of grace, this promise that says that God will, in fact, redeem the world through the seed of the woman. Mary received the promise in faith, and it's the same faith which you are called to this morning. You are called this morning to follow after Mary and to receive this good news. That is all you're called to do. God has good news for you this morning, that his Son came into the world for you to take on that curse of the world. And what is there left for you to do? But to receive it, to believe it as Mary did, so that you may, in fact, have an assurance that when you look at Christ, you can have assurance that, like Mary, you are not cursed, but you are blessed. When you look at Christ, you may have assurance that, like Mary, you too have found favor with God. Because the joy of the Lord, the joy of Christmas, is not a joy that is found in our present circumstances. It is a joy that comes by faith and by the knowledge that God has written you into the Christmas story. Believe in him this morning, church. It's because of him that you may know, like Mary, that you are no longer under a curse, but you are blessed. You have found favor with God. Amen? Let's pray. Our wonderful Heavenly Father, thank you for being faithful even when we have been faithless. Thank you that all of your promises are sure and certain, and that in Bethlehem, when we remember it this morning, when we look at Mary, we can see that you were true to your promise. You did provide for us that seed. Lord, help us to gird up strength in our faith. Lord, help us to gird up belief in this thing, that we may anticipate and eagerly await Christ's second coming. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to bless the worship of your church this morning, and that your name would be glorified. We ask this all in your Son's name. Amen.